Well, we are turning to 1 Samuel 9 and 10 again this morning, just for a little while. And just to recap, last week when we were looking at the main part of 1 Samuel 9, we saw that Samuel broke the news to Saul, and he announced to Saul that God had chosen Saul to be the first king of Israel, and Saul had a bit of a problem getting his head around that. He didn't feel up to the task at all, but Samuel wanted to assure him that he was the one that God had chosen to be king of Israel. He's not king yet, so he's not. His coronation doesn't take place until chapter 12. And the reason he's not king yet is because he's not yet fit to be king. He's not yet fit to be king. Saul's fitness to be king still needs a lot of work. So it does. And here in chapter 10, God, through Samuel, seeks to work on Saul and seeks to bring him to a place whereby he will be fit to be king. And it's very interesting, as God speaks through Samuel to Saul, the first thing that Samuel recognizes that Saul needs, if he's ever going to be king, is that Saul needed to receive the word of God. It's interesting that that's where the training starts for Saul. Look at verse 27 of chapter 9. It says, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell your servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But Saul, you stand here a while, that I might announce to you the word of God." Very significant advice from Samuel to Saul. "Saul, you send your servant on home. But Saul, you stand here a while I announce to you the word of God." You see, if Saul is going to be king, if Saul is going to lead Israel, if Saul is going to be ruler over the people of God, doesn't it make sense that Saul needs to hear what God is saying to him? Doesn't it make sense that Saul needs to receive instruction from God as to how to go about this? I mean, without this instruction from God, where does he start to be king of Israel? And Samuel recognizes that the first thing Saul needs is to receive the word of God. And so he says, "Saul, stand still a while that I may announce to you the word of God." The word of God. We see here the great importance that Samuel places on the word of God. As far as Samuel is concerned, the word of God is everything. Saul cannot do the job of king if he doesn't know the word of God. As far as Samuel is concerned, the word of God has an authority above every other word. And that's why he's so eager that Saul would stand still, that he might announce to him the word of God. And you know, the same applies to us as well. You or I may not have been called to be a king over a nation, but we're all called to be something. So we are. The Lord has placed us all somewhere. For some, he has called you to be a husband. Others, he has called you to be a mother. For some, he'll have called you to be an employee in an office, on a factory floor. For others, he has called you to be a farmer out in the field. He has all called us to various places and to do various things. And I would suggest that whoever we are and wherever we are, we too need to stand still and receive the word of the Lord. If you're to do what and fulfill the role that God has given to you, you need the word of God. You need the word of God. You see, in Psalm 119, we read these words. Through your precepts, that's his word, through your word I get understanding. Through your word, O God, I get understanding. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I would suggest, friends, for all of us, we're in the same place as Saul was. We all need to at times stand still. We need to hear the word of the Lord. We need to hear what God is saying, what God is telling us to do, where God is sending us to go. It's important that if we're to do things the way God wants us to do things in our jobs, in our homes, we too need to receive the word of God. You hear those words? Through your precepts, I get understanding. Your word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. Friends, if we rush out into the day and rush out into the week, and that's how it's been day after day, week after week, and there's never a time when we sit down with his word, where do we get our light from? Where do we get our understanding from for the day? How do we know what way to turn throughout the day? We don't. It's guesswork. That's why at times we need to stand still, that we might hear the word of the Lord, that we might receive the light of his word. So that was the first thing that Samuel recognized that Saul needed if he was going to be king. He needed to receive the word of God. But the second thing Samuel knew that Saul needed was he needed to realize God had chosen him. Saul seemed to have had a bit of a problem getting his head around this fact. God has chosen me to be king of Israel. Who am I? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of all the tribes. In fact, my family, they're the least in the tribe of Benjamin. And we saw that last week in chapter 9. Saul couldn't really accept that God had chosen him to be king. And he's never going to be a very good king, a very effective king, a very bold and courageous king, if he doesn't realize that God has chosen him for it. He's got to realize that, and he's got to realize it really quickly. And Samuel knows that. Because look at what Samuel does and says in verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, on Saul's head, and kissed him and said, listen what he said. Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his people? Samuel was the one who took the flask and took the oil and anointed his head as was required for the king. But after doing that, Samuel said to Saul, Saul, it's not me that's anointing you. It's not me that's chosen you. Is it not because the Lord, your commander, has anointed you over his people? It's the Lord who's anointed you. Samuel, it's the Lord who's chosen you. And Saul knows that if this man is going to make any kind of king at all, he needs to realize, he needs to accept, God has chosen me for this task. And if he can grasp that, if he can come to terms with that, that will free him up to be the kind of king that God needs him to be. He needed to realize God had chosen him. And you know, folks, as the people of God, as the children of God, those who know the Lord, we need to realize God has chosen us. You will go nowhere in your Christian life if you don't realize God has chosen you. We've got to get rid of any notion that we've chosen him. I never chose him. I never chose God. We've got to come to that place where we realize God has chosen us, just as Saul had to also. I want to just turn to some verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Did you hear it? There in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Just stop there. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Who's Paul talking about here? He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to the believers, the Christians in the church at Ephesus. And he's saying to them, stop and think. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those words tell us so much. They tell us when we were chosen. When we were chosen. If I was to give my testimony, I would have to say I became a Christian probably when I was close to my teenage years. But friends, I was chosen, it says here, by God to know him before the foundation of the world. That's when I was chosen. That's when you were chosen. We were chosen in Christ, it says, before the foundation of the world. That's emphasized again in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. He predestined us to be adopted as his children according to the good pleasure of his will. Saul, before he could go anywhere, before he could ever make any impact as a king, he needed to realize that God had chosen him. We need to realize this morning, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because if you can grasp that, if you can hold on to that and believe that in your heart, that frees you, so it does. It brings a security and an assurance that nothing else can bring. You see, friends, if we're simply holding on and believing that I chose him, that's a very flimsy thing. I chose him, but what if he doesn't want me? Where does that leave me? But that's not how it is. It says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That brings security. That brings assurance. That frees us up to get on with the work and get on with what we're meant to be doing instead of worrying and wondering about our salvation. Samuel here is seeking to prepare Saul for what lies before him, seeking to make him ready to be king. The first thing he recognizes, he needs to receive the word of God. The second thing he needs to realize, that God has chosen him for this task. God has chosen him. And the third thing he realizes that he needs reassurance that he is where God wanted him. He needs reassurance that he is where God wants him. And that's a big thing, isn't it, for many people? Am I where God wants me? That's a big question for many people. And Saul is no different. And I'm sure that's going through his head. Am I where God wants me? And Samuel seeks to reassure him of this. And he does it in an amazing way in verses 2 to 5. Because in verses 2 to 5, Samuel says to Saul, Saul, when you leave me now, certain things are going to happen to you. And when these things happen, that will prove that what I'm saying is true. That will prove that God has chosen you. That will prove that you are exactly where God wants you. Let's just read from verse 2. Samuel says, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you were looking for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about them and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go forward from there. You will come to the Terebinth tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a wineskin. And they will greet you and will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistines' garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and a tambourine and a flute and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." So Samuel says to Saul, "When you leave me, I'm going to show you that God is with you. I'm going to show you that you are where God wants you. Three things are going to happen to you. You're going to meet some people by Rachel's tomb, and they're going to stop you, and they're going to tell you that the donkeys that you've been looking for, they're fine. That's going to happen to you. Verse 3, you're going to go on, and you're going to meet some men who are going up to Bethel to worship, and they're going to be carrying certain items to be used in worship. And they're going to give you two loaves of bread, and you take them from them. Then you're going to go on, and you're going to go up to where the Philistine garrison is. And you're going to meet some people prophesying." And Samuel was really putting himself on the line here. But we see when we come to verse 9. "So it was when Saul turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass." They all came to pass. I think that's amazing. What a reassurance for Saul that he was where God wanted him to be. God didn't want him wondering. God didn't want him questioning and doubting. He wanted him to be sure. So he did. And it's the same for us, folks. God wants us to be sure. So many of God's people, they go through life wondering, never really sure, am I where God wants me? Am I where God wants me? God wants us to be sure. We can be sure. I mean, look at Saul. We looked at Saul's life last week and we discovered that in these days anyway, Saul was a man of God. Saul was a man who sought God and sought God's will. Sought to live in the way that God would have him live. And as a result of that, God led him to where he wanted him. And I believe at times it's as basic and ordinary as that. If we're seeking to follow God, seeking to live for God, seeking to know God, we're seeking him in his word. If we're doing that, well, then I believe God will lead us. And he will have us. He will have you right now where he wants you to be. So he does. God doesn't want us to be unsure about where we are. Just to know that we are where he wants us. He doesn't want us to be unsure of our salvation either. He wants us to be sure about it. Don't we read that in his words? "I want you to know you have eternal life." God, through Samuel, was giving Saul assurance here. Maybe God this morning is speaking to you, wanting you to be sure. Wondering, questioning, am I where God wants me? Am I saved even? The devil would have you think like that. God is the God who wants you to be sure. And maybe he's speaking just through his word this morning as he spoke to Saul, as he made Saul sure. May he be doing the same for you too. But Samuel also recognized that for Saul to be an effective king, he needed to be reborn. This was a big job. King of Israel, the first king of Israel. What man could be up to this task? And Samuel realizes, Saul, you have a lot going for you. But Saul, ultimately you need to be changed. You need to become a new man. And we see that in verse 6 onwards. This is what it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul. And you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. You will be turned into, literally, you will be reborn. You will get a new heart. That's what Samuel was saying to him. Saul, you can't do it the way you are. Saul, you've got to undergo a radical transformation. You've got to be made into another man. You've got to get a new heart. It's as radical as that. Verse 9, so it was. When Saul had turned his back to go away from Samuel, that God give him another heart. God give him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Saul just didn't needed some lessons in royal etiquette. Saul needed much more than that. Saul needed to be reborn. He needed to be made into another man. He needed a new heart. And that's what happened to him as he turned to go away from Samuel. God give him a new heart. A new heart. You know, folks, you cannot serve God until you're reborn. You cannot serve God until you're reborn. Until you have a new heart. Isn't that what we read in John chapter 3 in those opening verses? Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. The same applied in Saul's day. He couldn't do this job the way he was. He needed to be turned into a new man. He needed a new heart. Literally, he needed to be reborn. And it's the same today. Jesus says you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Unless you're born again. And I believe one of the tragedies in the history of the church is that the devil has taken that phrase, you must be born again, and he has turned it into something it's not. And he has confused people about it. And he has made people think that you can be a Christian without being born again. Well, you can't. You can't. When the Bible talks about Christians, it's talking about people who are born again. People who are born again. I remember Rico Tice, I may have told you before, Rico Tice speaking in the Baptist Church in Shankill. Rico Tice is an Anglican in All Souls in London. And he stood up. And I know fine well, many in the church were thinking, what's this Anglican going to tell us, good Baptists? It won't be up to much. And they almost fell out of their seats because he stood up and he says, I want to tell you about being born again. Because he says there's no other kind of Christian. To be a Christian is to be born again. It's to have a new heart. That's all that means. It's about coming to that place in our lives where we realize that we're sinners in the sight of a holy God. And the way we are, we cannot enter into heaven. And we need the Lord to come into our lives and to change us and to transform us. That's being born again. That's all it involves. Recognizing our sin, recognizing our need of a Savior, and just asking Him to come to save us and to be born in us. And in that moment we are changed, we are born again. We become new people, new creations, as it says in Corinthians, new creations in Christ Jesus. Saul needed to be reborn. We need to be reborn if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. But if we want to serve God, we need to be reborn as well. We need to be reborn. Christians this morning, this applies to you as well. I find myself this week when I was preparing, praying, stopping and praying, Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a new heart. That was my prayer. And you might think, what, Colin, are you not saved? Have you not been saved all these years? Are you not born again, Colin? Yes, I am. But you know, sometimes this old heart can get hard. Hard. So it can. The things of life, the cares of this world can pile in and they harden it. And it's not in a place whereby it is useful and serviceable to God. And I recognized that. And I said, Lord, you give me a new heart. You soften my heart. You change my heart, Lord. Because, Lord, Saul couldn't serve you with the heart he had. Sometimes, Lord, I can't serve you with the heart I've got. Lord, will you change my heart? He needed to be reborn. And then finally, folks, Samuel's last piece of advice to Saul was so important. He said, Saul, you need to respond to the situation you find yourself in. Look at verse 7. Samuel speaking to Saul, let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Do you hear that? Samuel says to Saul, Saul, you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Saul needed to respond to the situation he found himself in. At that moment in time, Saul, do as the occasion demands. You notice what Samuel didn't say. Samuel didn't say, Saul, I never was a king, but Samuel was the leader of Israel. Samuel was a judge. Samuel had that role of authority over the people of God. And Samuel could have said to Saul, Saul, you do what I did when I was leader. You do things the same way as I did them. Didn't say that. He said, Saul, do as the occasion demands. Saul, do. Respond to the situation you find yourself in. Saul, when I was leading, the situation was different, so I did things in a certain way. Saul, now that you're leading, things have changed. The culture, the climate out there is different, Saul. So don't do things the way I did them. Saul, do as the occasion demands. Do as the occasion demands. But what a challenge I took from that this week. What a challenge for our church as we think of moving forward. What would God have us to do? God would have us to be biblical in every way and in everything we do. But God would have us to do as the occasion demands. To do as the occasion demands. And that's a great challenge, friends. It's a great challenge to do as the occasion demands. And that's what we must seek to do. The occasion today, friends, is different from what it was 50 years ago. It is different. Totally different. Radically different. And we may not like that. I may not like that. But that's the reality. The occasion today is different. The climate today is different out there. God would say, do as the occasion demands. And you know what, folks? See, in 50 years' time, it's going to be different again. It's going to be different again. So it is. And you know, if the Lord spares me till I'm 70, 80, and I come back to Gordmerin to visit, I don't expect to see things as they are today. I don't expect that. Because God says, you have got to do as the occasion demands. We don't change this message one bit. So we don't. But we recognize the reality that's out there. And we seek to reach into it in a way that is effective, in a way that is absolutely biblical. That's a great challenge, I believe, facing the church today. To be biblical at all times in all that we do. To be God glorifying at all times and in all that we do. But to do, dear friends, as the occasion demands. There are two dangers that we must avoid. Two dangers. There are some churches, and it will be said of them, they're ahead of their time. They are so modern, they are so with it, they're ahead of their time. Well, you know what? They shouldn't be. They shouldn't be ahead of their time. There's some churches, and they're so modern, they're so ahead of their time simply because they want to be seen like that. Well, you know what? They're not being biblical. Society isn't away there. Society's here now. They should be where that society is. Then there's others. And it could be said they're behind their time. And that's equally bad. Equally bad. So it is. Two extremes that we must avoid. Being ahead of our time. Being trendy and modern for the sake of it. Way beyond where society's at. That's no good. It's no good. Nor is the opposite. Saul, don't do things the way I did them. Things have changed out there. Saul, do as the occasion demands. But Saul, at all times, seek to bring glory and bring honor to God. May God help us as a church. God help us. God help the leadership of the church to do as the occasion demands in a way that honors and glorifies His name. Let us pray.